Good morning. As announced earlier, the scripture reading is from Exodus, chapter 32, verses 25 and 26. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him.
Good to be with you this morning. I'm especially thankful, as always, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning. 3 months after the Israelites were rescued from Egyptian bondage, we find that Moses finds himself climbing up the Mount of Sinai to commune with God. And it was at that time, of course, that God would give Moses the law for the people. But after he was up there for quite a long time, God told Moses to go down and to sanctify the people because he was going to come and speak to them from the mount. But when Moses got down from the mountain, he saw something sad transpiring. And in Exodus chapter 32 at verse 1, we're told exactly what that was. The record says, And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. It is almost inconceivable that these people would so quickly turn away from God. We know, of course, that these are the people of God and that they had seen many powerful demonstrations of God's power. They had seen some things that were indisputable. So far as strength and power is concerned, God had delivered them in a miraculous kind of way. And yet, after all that they had seen and heard, after all that God had done, they quickly turned away from him to serve and to worship a golden calf made by the hands of Aaron. And when Moses saw that, of course, he burned with rage. He was angry because they so quickly turned away, and so he addressed them in a very fierce manner. Let's read together Exodus chapter 32, and beginning at verse 15, we see the response of Moses to the actions of this people. Verse 15 says, And then Moses turned, and he went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front side, and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people to you, that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so I said to them, Let any of you have gold, take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around. and broke and be ready and gathered around, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people were or fell at that time. 3,000 men killed because they did what they did. This is a frightening passage of Scripture, really, when you stop and think about it. And I'm interested this morning mostly in the question that Moses asked at verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? And this is a question, of course, that they really needed to answer at this particular time. But it is a timeless question that all of us, I think, need to answer from time to time. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side this morning? Or have you decided to be on the world's side? Have you decided that you will stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ, or have you taken up camp with the devil? Have you sided this morning with the Word of God? Or have you decided to be with those who will simply teach man-made doctrines and will follow the creeds and the manuals of denominations? Who is on the Lord's side this morning? Are you on the Lord's side? It is a very sobering question, and I think all of us this morning need to seriously consider whose side we're on. And you notice it's a straightforward question when you stop and think about it, isn't it? It's certainly not a question of trickery. It is not a question that is profound or perplexing in any way. It is a simple question that compels us to think about our own lives. And of course, it calls really for a response to be made. Are you on the Lord's side? What we're going to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is look at three men who decided they wanted to be on the Lord's side. And I think we can learn some things from their life of what is involved in being on the Lord's side. And after we do that, of course, we'll look at exactly how you can be on the Lord's side today. And so the lesson then this morning is simply, who is on the Lord's side? We begin by looking at the man Abel. Abel was on the Lord's side. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, we have a familiar passage of Scripture. It says, and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel and to his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. This is a classic passage that shows a distinction between true worship and false worship. And we'll have more to say about that a little bit later, but Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice, the Hebrews writer said, because he offered it by faith. And really, when you stop and think about it, the offerings that these two men offered up were indicative of the kind of individuals they were. Cain was a wicked man. And so his offering reflected that. His offering reflected the fact that he was willing to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. He took his own way instead of God's way. He was walking by sight instead of by faith. But Abel was completely different. He was the very opposite of that. Abel was a godly man, a righteous man, who was willing to follow the commands that God had set forth. We don't have those instructions before us in this particular text, but since he offered a sacrifice by faith, we know God communicated to them, and Abel was willing to do what God commanded him to do. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man who decided he wanted to be on the Lord's side. And we learn a couple of things from Abel here. First of all, being on the Lord's side means worshiping God. And that's important for us to understand this morning. In fact, this has always been the case. There has never been a group of people who were on the Lord's side who decided they didn't want to worship God. Worshiping God is a natural thing for those who decide they want to be on the Lord's side. And the fact of the matter is, God wants to be worshiped. And good Bible characters down through the ages have found it fit to worship God. What did Noah do? When the waters of the flood subsided, the first thing they did, if you recall, is they built an altar and they offered a sacrifice so that they could worship God, or in an attempt to worship God. The very first thing they did, that's what they thought of when the waters subsided. What about Moses when he was called to go into that strange land? What's the first thing he did when he got to the land of Shechem? He built an altar. And I think we know why. It didn't tell us specifically, but certainly he built an altar because he recognized that God deserved to be worshipped. Or even the people of Israel, when they first got out of Egypt and the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea, the first thing they did was lift up their voice in praise to God. They worshiped God. And I'm simply saying to you that good, godly people, it will just come to their mind that they need to worship God. They'll understand the need for that. They won't fight that. They won't try to get around it. They won't try to get out of it. They simply worship God. If you're on the Lord's side, you worship God, and you worship God at every opportunity that you have. And you certainly don't forsake any opportunity to worship the God of heaven. And God deserves that. In the book of Psalms, we have several passages that bring that to light. In Psalms 29 at verse 2, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Now notice that. When you worship God, it's not something that you should be praised for. It's what you owe God. He's due that. He is, of course, the Creator. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Watch in Psalms 95 at verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Like, when you stop and think about who God is and what He has done, do you not realize this morning that you owe your very existence to God? He's the Creator. We're the creatures. He has made us. And thank God, as we learn in the early chapters of Genesis, that God created us in His image and after His likeness. We are the crowning point of God's creation. He deserves to be worshipped. We should bow down on a regular basis and give God the respect and the reverence that He deserves. I like this passage in Psalms 96 at verse 9. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." I know some translations use the word fear there instead of tremble, and that's a good word, but tremble, it really sets forth the idea of the Hebrew word there. It's kind of a combination between fear and excitement. And that's what we should have when we worship God. There should always be a godly fear every time we come before the presence of God. There should be an awe there, but there should be an excitement as well. And it's amazing to me how sometimes human beings can feel that sort of thing when it comes to other human beings. I heard of a woman who walked into a ice cream shop. And in that particular shop, as she was standing in line getting an ice cream cone, she turned around and Paul Newman was right there behind her. And she looked into his big blue eyes and she was all shook up. Her knees began to shake and she couldn't even talk. And she gained her composure and she paid for her ice cream cone and went outside. And when she got outside, she realized that she had forgot her ice cream cone inside. So she went back in to get it. And of course, Paul Newman met her on the way out and said to her, said, "You looking for your ice cream cone?" She still couldn't talk, Holly, just nodded. He said, "It's not inside. You put it in your purse." And isn't it amazing how sometimes mere human beings can cause us to tremble. Mere human beings can excite us so much that we really lose our minds, so to speak. You know, last week, of course, I know all of you know that Prince, the so-called musical legend, died. And if you've been awake, you know that because it's been on all the channels all of the time, it seems. And it's amazing how people really pay him homage. And I heard one man say that he moved to Minnesota just because that's where Prince lived. Like he would probably never even see Prince, but he wanted to live in that state because that's where Prince is. He's a legend in the mind of a lot of people. And that's just mind-boggling to me. I mean, I don't want to downplay. People have great accomplishments in the physical and the secular realm. There's no doubt about that. But isn't it amazing that people can tremble at the sight of man, but when it comes down to God, we live in a society today that doesn't want to worship God. We live in a society today where people are too busy to do that. People don't have an interest in serving God today. That's the direction that our world is going in. That's the direction that our society, that this country is heading in. And it's a scary thing to contemplate. But you know what is even worse? What is sadder to me is that sometimes even among us, even amongst the people of God, there are some who really don't want to worship God. Even in a service like this, we find that we too many times have to push and prod. We have to beg and plead with people to come to all the services just to worship God. And why is this number larger than it was at 10 o'clock when we were here to study God's Word? Why is it that some of you won't be back tonight to worship God at 6 o'clock? Now listen, I understand that we have some older members that can't drive at night and that sort of thing. We understand that. God, more importantly, God understands. And I know some of you will have to work tonight, and sometimes that gets in the way. But we recognize that. So I'm not talking about that. Some people won't be here tonight just because they don't want to be. And we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I on the Lord's side? Do I look forward to worshiping God? Do I take advantage of opportunities to worship God? And do I do it with joy in my heart? Do I tremble before the throne of God? Are you on the Lord's side? We have to ask ourselves that question. Because being on the Lord's side simply means to worship God. And Abel was a man like that. But there's a second thing to consider, and it's this. Being on the Lord's side means worshiping God according to His will. You see, it's not just worshiping God any kind of way. And here's a big problem in the religious world today, that too many people think that God is so excited and thrilled by the fact that man worships Him that man thinks they can do that any way they want to. And that's not the case. There are rules that we have to follow when it comes down to worship. I know people don't like that word. Children hate rules, don't they? But we're children of God, and God has set forth some rules. God has set forth some boundaries. God has set forth some instructions. And we have to follow those instructions in order for our worship to be acceptable to God. Remember what Jesus said, of course, in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we have pointed out through the years, there are two sides of that, and they're very, very much important, both of them. First of all, in spirit, just has to do with attitude. Your heart has to be, I'm talking about this heart, your heart has to be in the right place. You can't just show up and in a robotic kind of fashion, go through a worship service and sing a few songs and be led in prayer and then go home and think that you have really worshiped God. Your heart has to be in it. Your mind has to be focused. You have to be fully engaged in worshiping God. You must be here for the right reason. You should be here with joy. You should be here with excitement. Indeed, you ought to be trembling before God. But that's not the only side of worship. Jesus said we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 17, at verse 17, as Jesus prayed to the Father, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so to worship God according to truth is to worship God according to His word. And that's where we find the rules and the regulations. That's where we find the instructions to follow. And it's not something we can do if we want to. It's the only way we can worship God correctly. It doesn't matter what the masses are doing. It doesn't matter what the majority says. We have to worship God His way. You know who fell short in that? Cain, of course. Remember I said a while ago, he took his own way instead of God's way. Remember, again, God had instructed those two men how He wanted to be worshipped. what kind of sacrifice to be offered. I can't tell you exactly what that is because the record doesn't reveal it. But again, since the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 at verse 17, and because Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, we know that God instructed those men. And certainly we would understand that God did not instruct Abel and just leave Cain out all by himself. The truth is, God told those two men exactly what he wanted. Abel being a man of God, Abel being one who was on the Lord's side, he did whatever it was that God told him to do. Somehow Cain fell short. It could have been an attitude, it could have been an action, it was probably a combination of both. But he fell short. And the truth of the matter is, he was upset about that. You know why? Because he thought that he was going to be accepted. That's why his countenance fell. He had no idea that God was going to reject him. He should have realized, because obviously he wasn't doing what God told him to do. And he should have known better, but he was angry. And there's a lot of people today who should know better. But when it comes down to worship, they've just developed this attitude. Well, as long as I'm worshiping God somehow, and as long as what I'm doing doesn't involve anything wrong, God is going to appreciate what I'm doing. How do you know that? The only way you know how God wants to be worshiped is if he tells you. And the truth is, he has told us in his word. Why is it that we partook of the Lord's Supper here just a while ago? It's because God told us to. Acts 20 and at verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, you can't do that anytime you want to. People say, well, you know, we can observe the Lord's Supper on Wednesday if we wanted to. God doesn't care about that. How do you know that? Here's what we do know. That when we open up our Bibles and we observe the first century church and what they did, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And by the way, we know that is dealing with communion, not a common meal, because they waited for several days to do that. So we're talking about the Lord's Supper. They did it on the first day of the week. Why? That's the Lord's Day. Why is that the Lord's Day? Because that's when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's when the church was established. The first gospel sermon was preached. The first day of the week. Don't let anybody tell you the first day of the week isn't the Lord's Day. Today, in this dispensation, that's what it is. And the first century church came together on the first day of the week and they broke bread. That's why we did that a little while ago. To do it any other way is to go against the pattern of Scripture. We remember, of course, what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8 at verse 5, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. That was important to God. It's amazing to me, sometimes we decide ourselves what's important and what's not important. We can't do that for God. God tells us what's important. And God has said through his word, it's important for you to follow details. When I give you instruction, you must do all things according to the pattern. Exodus 25 at verse 40, that's what that is, a quotation of that. When God instructed Moses to build that physical tabernacle, Moses couldn't just do what Cain did and say, well, I'll decide how long it's going to be. Or I'll decide how wide it's going to be, or how high it's going to be, or what kind of material to use. God covered all of that. He told them what color the dye should be. He gave them detailed instruction, gave Moses detailed instruction as to what he wanted. And the Hebrew writer understood he had to do all things according to the pattern. And if that be true with that physical tabernacle, the whole point of the Hebrews writer is, if that's true with that physical tabernacle, how much more true is it with the spiritual tabernacle? The spiritual temple, that is the church. We have to do all things according to the pattern. That includes when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we see that they on the first day of the week broke bread, that's what we should do. It's true with the kind of music that we ought to have. In Ephesians 5 at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Did you realize this morning that God has instructed us in the New Testament of what kind of music he wanted? When I was looking at this, I got to thinking of the fact that really it's been a while since I've preached a lesson on musical instruments. I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't have time. But I got to looking back at some of my sermons. It's been a couple of years since I've done that. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The next time I'm with you, I'm gone in a gospel meeting next week, but the week after that, I believe that will be the 8th. I'm going to preach a lesson on musical instruments just because I haven't done it for a while. And it's important. I don't have time to get into the details, particularly if you're visiting with us. I don't have time to really get into this because it's not what the lesson is all about. But in a couple of weeks, I will. I hope you'll come back. And I'm going to deal in detail with musical instruments and why they're wrong exactly. And how we ought to be praising God. So we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But just here in passing this morning, what we're really talking about this morning is worshiping God the right way. Following the pattern. Worshiping God according to truth. Whether it's the Lord's Supper or whether it's dealing with singing. Here in Colossians 3 at verse 16, another passage that tells us to sing. You know what you don't find in the New Testament? Any instruction to play. And you know what you find right after this verse in Colossians 3 and at verse 16? The very next verse says, and whatever you do in word or deed. You think that's kind of important? Whatever it is that you preach, whatever it is that you practice, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, not some things, not even most things, but do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To do something in the name of Jesus is to do it by His authority. Where do we find that authority? It's right here in this book we call the Bible. If it's not there, we ought to leave it alone. And people say, well, but I just think, particularly when it comes to something like musical instrument, I just can't believe that God won't be happy with that. Listen, you're guessing again. Whenever you begin to operate in a way that God hasn't given instruction, you're just guessing what God wants. Here's what I know. God wants us to sing. And I know that because He has commanded us to do that. But we'll get into that in more detail later. But let's understand, those who are on the Lord's side, whether you're talking about the communion, whether you're talking about singing, whether you're talking about giving, whether you're talking about praying, whatever it is, we have to worship God, not only in spirit with the right attitude, but in truth, according to the pattern. That's important. That will always be important. And you just go, if I could give you some homework, you just go home and you open up your Bible and you start reading of different places where God gave instruction. And you see whether or not God is concerned with details. See, man today says, oh, God doesn't care about details. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. The details don't matter. Just love Jesus. Well, yes, you better love Jesus. But I remember what Jesus said about that. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we have to follow the details. We have to do all things according to the pattern. And those who are on the Lord's side will do that very thing. Just like Abel. Cain refused to do it. But Abel did. Well, let's look at a second thing very quickly. Enoch was on the Lord's side. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information about Enoch. There are only three passages where he appears. In Genesis 5 at verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then, of course, in Hebrews 11, in one verse after the verse that dealt with Abel, It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then one more passage in the book of Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter, of course, verse 14 and 15. It says, and it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's it. That's all the Bible has to say about this man, Enoch. But it's enough to teach us about some of the things involved in being on the Lord's side. Let's look again at just a couple of things. First of all, being on the Lord's side means living appropriately before God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is just always the case. If you're on the Lord's side, you will live right. You will live according to the gospel of Christ. You will live according to the Word of God. Enoch did that. In fact, in the passage in Genesis, his life is summarized just by saying Enoch walked with God. And really, that's enough said. You know right away, in order for someone to walk with God, then that individual has to be living an appropriate life. Remember John, of course, in 1 John chapter 1, familiar passage at verse 5. He wrote, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. See, God can't have any fellowship with darkness. God doesn't have any sympathy towards sin. He has sympathy towards the sinner, but not towards sin. God can't be a companion with sin in any form or fashion. In him there is no darkness at all. But verse 6 says that John warns, he says, if you say that you walk in darkness and have fellowship with him, you lie and do not practice the truth. Why did he write that? Because there were people at that time who were saying, it really doesn't matter how you live your life. The seeds of Gnosticism were being planted, and someone were thinking that because we're spiritual beings and the flesh is sinful anyway, it doesn't really matter how we live our lives. We can live any way we want to and continue a relationship with God. John says, you're not practicing the truth. You can't do that. Why? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so clearly, how you live matters. And those who are on the Lord's side will determine, will make up in their mind that they will live an appropriate life. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. It doesn't mean that we don't make any mistakes. We all do. We all fall short sometimes. But that won't be the practice of our life. If you're on the Lord's side, the practice of your life will be obedience. The practice of your life will be to live appropriately before God. And that's what Enoch did. In fact, when we look at the next thing with Enoch from the Hebrew passage in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 5, it says his testimony was that he pleased God. The word testimony there means to bear witness. And what I particularly like about this is that Enoch didn't live a life like a hermit. He didn't try to please God just in the private confines of his own home. And the language implies that. When it says that he bore witness, that's not talking about what he said. Now, most of the time when we think of bearing witness or giving a testimony, you might think of something that you say verbally. That's not what the Hebrew writer's talking about. He's not saying that Enoch walked around and told everybody, I'm pleasing God, I'm pleasing God, I'm pleasing God. That's not what he's talking about. He didn't bear witness like that. He bore witness by the life that he lived. People could look at his life and know that there was something different about him. He was a peculiar person. He was a person who was on the Lord's side. And so he lived like it, and people could see that. people took notice of that. You notice here in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 at verse 5, it says that after God took him, it says about him, and he was not found. I always found that interesting, that after God translated him, transported him into heaven, the record says he was not found. You know what that implies? It implies that people were looking for him because he wasn't found. So somebody was looking for him. And you know why people were looking for him? It's because when he was taken away just like that by God, he was missed by people. And the reason he was missed is because he lived a life that was open. He didn't just please God in private. He pleased God in public. He didn't just do what was right so far as his words are concerned. He did that in works. So that when he was translated, he was missed. And I tell you, that's probably true from a good and a bad standpoint. There are some people who were probably glad that Enoch was taken away. But the point of it is, he was missed. And we need to learn something from Enoch. It's wonderful to be a Christian. But we don't want to be children of God, again, just in our own environment, just in the privacy of our home. Now listen to me. It's important to live right in your home. But we don't want to just be Christians in our home. We want to let our light shine, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 15, let your light shine before men. Verse 14 through verse 16. Why? Jesus tells us, so that your Father in heaven is glorified. It's not about calling attention to ourselves so that we can be praised. It's not about that. That's the wrong thing to do. That's what the Pharisees did. But we want people to see Christ living in us. We want people to see the works of God as they are played out in our lives. And so from that standpoint, we want to be noticed, not so that we are praised, so that, as Jesus said, our Father is glorified in heaven. The fact of the matter is, that's a part of being on the Lord's side. You don't mind people at work knowing who you are and what you are. You want people at school to know exactly what you stand for, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and serving God. That's what Enoch did. That was the testimony of his life, pleasing God. But there's something else. Being on the Lord's side means preaching to others. And I think that's important to point out too. Because Enoch didn't subscribe to the idea of live and let live. That's wonderful in society. For people in society, they don't want you to be judgmental. They don't want their lives exposed in any form or fashion. And so let's just all live the way we want to and leave each other alone. And that might work in the world. But it doesn't work for us in Christ. Because God has other ideas for us. God wants us not only to live right, certainly that's important, but God wants us to open up our mouths and to speak, to teach other people about Jesus Christ, to warn people who are on their way to destruction about the error of their way. And that's exactly what Enoch did. You remember that passage in Jude? Read it with me again. It says that it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, Enoch did some preaching. Who did he preach to? The ungodly. I've said a lot of many times, it's easy for me to stand before you and preach a lesson like this. To stand before those who are godly, those who want to be godly. It's different altogether when we find ourselves surrounded by the ungodly in the world. When we're surrounded at school or on the job or just in the community that those who are Bible critics who don't believe in Jesus or who think harsh things about God. I wonder what Enoch would do in that situation. It has been said that Enoch probably lived during the darkest time of human history. I don't personally think that that's right. In fact, when you really get to looking at the Bible, you see that the wickedness of man was kind of progressive, and that it reached the apex of its evilness in the days of Noah. Of course, you remember the Bible says that every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. So I think things got worse after Enoch. But there is no doubt that he lived in a world that was dominated by sin. And there is no doubt that Enoch did not allow that sin. He did not allow the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of his environment to infiltrate his spiritual armor. Instead, he spoke out against the ungodly. He spoke out against ungodliness. And I'm saying to you this morning, that's a part of being on the Lord's side. Being willing to speak out. We have to do it in a humble fashion. We have to do it in love. We cannot have a holier-than-thou mentality in any way, but we have to speak. We have to testify. We have to talk about Jesus to other people. Because people who are ungodly are on their way to a devil's hell. And love demands that we at least try to do something about that. In fact, why Paul said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That wasn't just the job of Timothy. Yes, he was instructing a young evangelist, but the fact of the matter is, that's something that's applicable to all of us. We must preach the word. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I speak. He was quoting a passage there. Then he says, we also believe, and so we speak. Just like the passage said. That's what Paul said. Just like the passage says, we believe too. We believe in who? We believe in Jesus Christ, and so we can't keep the message to ourselves. We believe, and therefore we're going to speak. And that's what those who are on the Lord's side simply do. They open up their mouths and they speak. And then one more man. Of course, Paul was on the Lord's side. And we know about the life of Paul, one of the great Christians who has ever lived. And from Paul we learn that being on the Lord's side means counting all things but loss for the Lord. And I know many of your minds right away go to Philippians chapter 3, and they should. Here's where Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see the first part of that, whatever gain I had. Paul was willing to give some things up. And what he was willing to give up were not insignificant things to him. They were things that were gain. If you're on the Lord's side, you'll be able to walk away from some things. And not just things you don't care anything about. But things that are gain for you in your life. If they're contrary to the will of God, you'll be willing to give them up. And that's just what people do on the Lord's side. And again, Paul had to give up all kinds of things. He was into Judaism. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as we know from other passages, he was climbing up that secular ladder of that religious ladder of Judaism. And there's no doubt in my mind but that it was profitable, even financially probably. Certainly so far as clout and power and prestige is concerned. Some people believe that Paul may have even been on the Sanhedrin at one point. But he walked away from all of that to gain Christ. He wanted to be on the Lord's side. Think about Paul before and after Christ, just quickly. Before Christ, he had constant contempt for Christ. We know that. After Christ, he had limitless love for Christ. When he obeyed the gospel, it changed his situation completely. He had to turn his life around. And we see that constantly. Before Christ, he passionately persecuted the church. We remember that from the book of Acts, don't we? But after Christ, he earnestly edified the church. Before Christ, devoted defender of the law. But after Christ, a great guardian of the gospel. His whole life changed. He gave some things up. He counted all things loss for Christ. Because that's what people do who are on the Lord's side. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you willing to give some things up? You probably don't have to give up half as much as what Paul had to give up. Are you willing to give up some things that you watch on TV? Are you willing to give up some recreation and entertainment if it's getting in your way and slowing you down in the race of Christianity? What are you willing to give up for Jesus Christ? Paul said, I count all things but loss. Jesus himself said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is what discipleship is all about. Who's first in your life? If Jesus is first in your life, you'll be willing to walk away from anything that interrupts that relationship with him. And you'll be blessed for it. Remember in Matthew 19 at verse 29, Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. In other words, it's worth the sacrifice. But the question is, are you willing to make it? And one more thing, being on the Lord's side means pressing toward the mark. And again, we learn that from Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word press, first of all, as I've pointed out before, it's in the present tense. Really, Paul is saying, I keep on pressing. This is what people do who are on the Lord's side. You don't press just for a little while and then quit. If you're on the Lord's side this morning, this is characteristic of your life. You are continuing to press on. Pressing toward the mark or toward the goal for the prize. That prize, of course, is heaven, of the upward call of God. Notice the word press, to run swiftly in order to catch, or Strong says, to pursue. You know, we think of pursuing something. That involves some energy, doesn't it? You don't do that by accident. You do it on purpose. You make up in your mind that you're going to pursue something. We talk about police who are in pursuit of criminals. They're doing that with a lot of vigor, aren't they? How are you pursuing the goal? By studying your Bible on a regular basis? By attending services like this regularly? By engaging in spiritual things? How are you pursuing the goal so you can get the prize? Those on the Lord's side are constantly pursuing. And that's what we are encouraged to do. So, just three areas. We could talk about many more, but these are the ones who are on the Lord's side. In part, those who will worship God and do so according to His will. Those who walk with the Lord, living appropriately and preaching the gospel to those who are lost. Those who are willing to sacrifice for Christ as they pursue heaven. Are you on the Lord's side? And how, and we'll use this as an invitation, how do you get on the Lord's side today? You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Now, remember what we said earlier, ladies and gentlemen. We have to do all things according to the pattern. We can't start making up things now. When it comes down to being on the Lord's side, either you're on His side or you're not. Jesus said in one place, either you're for me or against me. How do you get on the Lord's side? The Bible tells us it's before you on the screen. You have to hear the Word of God. See the passage? John 6 at verse 44. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 at verse 24. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But how many people do you know? How many denominational churches? How many religious folks today want to draw a line right there and just erase everything under belief? All you have to do is believe. No, if you stop at belief, you're not on the Lord's side. Because the same Bible that talks about belief says that you have to repent. Luke 13 at verse 3, you have to confess Christ with your mouth. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32 and 33. And then you have to be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. That's God's plan of salvation. You look up those passages for yourself. I'd be disappointed if you didn't. You see exactly what the Word of God says about being saved. That's God's plan. It's not Don Wright's plan. It's not something a bunch of preachers in the Church of Christ got together and decided. That's the Word of God. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Are you on the Lord's side? If you haven't done those things, you're not on His side. The good thing is you can get on His side this very morning. You can obey the gospel. You can do these things. If you have reached the age of accountability, you can make up in your mind to obey the gospel and start standing and working shoulder to shoulder with Christ. And of course, those of us who are Christians, we have to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10 tells us the importance of that. Are you on the Lord's side? That's the question of the hour. We all have to ask ourselves the question. When it comes down to God and Satan, we all have to decide whose side we're going to be on. If you're not on the side of the Lord, do something about it this morning. Obey the gospel of Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.